The Eternal is reigning robed in majesty. The Eternal is robed with a girdle of power. The floods may storm, O thou Eternal. The floods may storm aloud. The floods may storm and thunder. But high above the roaring billows, high above the ocean breakers, the Eternal stands supreme. Will you hear the prayer words of Samuel H. Miller? Perhaps you can share them and pray them too. Eternal God, our Father, in whom all things were first begun, walk with us as we begin this new day. The strength of the morning, the light of the tireless sun, the communion of fellowship, the joy of work, the benediction of worship, all come from thee. Continue, we pray thee, to awaken our souls to a larger and more joyous hospitality of thy loving kindness. For prayers spoken glibly, too easily. For words that run from our mouths like air. For hopes that pass like shadows over the face of life. For gestures quickly made and quickly forgotten. For every act of worship done with the body but not the soul. Save us from all spurious appearances of faith. Merciful God, if weariness of body, or confusion of mind, or anxiety of heart compels our lips to keep silent, or our souls to remain in the shadow of uncertainty, then by thy great love, lift up our eyes to see Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows, but with such strength of faith as to bring joy to joyless men and freedom to those who had lost all hope. Teach us by the swift glory of his Spirit how to live abundantly, in faith, joyously, and with kindness. Whatever joys are ours, whatever dreams fulfilled and deeds accomplished, let them utter their song in perfect delight and without restraint, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Mr. Capps has asked that the workshop group meet with him at the front of the sanctuary immediately following the benediction. Our speaker this morning again is Miss Clarice Bowman, who is a guest in our religious education workshop group. After the choir sings, she will speak on beckoning horizons for work and for worship, and will offer the benediction.
Oh.
And as the echoes of that beautiful psalm, so gloriously rendered, go on out into the air, probably never to be lost, so the joy and meaning the music has brought to our hearts will forever be a part of us, probably on into eternity. And we're grateful for the ministry of music. This morning we might summarize some of the ways in which worship calls us. The term vocation means calling. And from every high and holy moment, we are called. And in what ways? This calling from worship is not of our doing. Humbly we marvel at what the Lord hath done for us. And like the psalmist, we would say, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. But when we pause, as in a workshop on music and worship, to consider some ways in which we may seek to plan and to be in a better spirit and attitude, and how we may use such glorious aids as music, it is that we are seeking to find ways to work with what we feel are the great laws of God's plan. Perhaps similarly to the way in which an air pilot seeks to work with the great laws of the atmosphere so that the plane may move. He does not create those laws. They are there. But he seeks to find the method that will cooperate. So we seek to add our method, as humbly as we may, to God's grace at which we marvel. And how does worship call us? First, perhaps we might say worship calls us to restoration of relation. It puts us back into the relation with God for which we were created. We say again and again the phrase from Augustine, "Thou hast made us for thyself." And then the companion thought from him that we love our God and our neighbor in thee and ourselves in thee. We come to worship not for selfish reasons, but for love of God. And we feel his love toward us first. There is that legend, you know, of the Saracen woman on the streets of Jerusalem with a flaming torch in one hand and a bucket of water in the other. And someone said, "Whither goest thou?" And she said, "With this flame I hope to put out heaven, and with this water I hope to assuage hell." So that persons will love God for his love and not selfishly for fear of hell or hope of heaven. That our worship comes as a spontaneous response to his love, and we're called to that relation, which is our rightful stance. Oh, how we wish sometimes we could tell the person who is fleeing from the hound of heaven down his labyrinthine ways, yet those feet following after, and persons are fleeing these days, fleeing into alcoholism, into escapes of various sorts, even into tranquilizers maybe, but fleeing, even fleeing with speed. But why? If we could only say, if you could be still and know. Someone was telling of a London newspaper publisher who seemed to be going blind, yet the doctors could find nothing wrong with his eyes. And they discovered that his eyes were made for far vistas, but he'd been keeping them glued to small print, and the tired nerves were rebelling against that. But when he moved to the country, the far vistas restored the eyes that were made for them. And so it is when we come into relation with God and his perspectives. There is the thought that Dr. Staley so wonderfully gave us the other afternoon of levels of worship experience, or we might say depth dimensions. You can think of the little tadpole
in the element of water, but occasionally, with some inner prompting, reaching up to where it can breathe a little bit of air now and then, and little dreaming the marvelous experience of breathing the great air that will be its experience when it becomes a frog. Maybe that's a mundane illustration, but I believe that there may be levels of worship experience that God has in store for us, the adventure of which we may little dream. And so we rush about, maybe trying to make ourselves find relation with Him, and little realize that we need but to be still. There was that London tourist from America. I mean, she was in London, and obviously trying to find and see everything in a hurry with a guidebook open before her, rushing up one street and down another as hard as she could go, scarcely looking. And finally, she came up to the London policeman and said, "Please, sir, can you direct me to Trafalgar Square?" "Quietly," he said, with a whimsical smile, "just stand still, lady, you're in it." Thornton Wilder reminds us of the same thought in his play, Our Town, where the children are looking out the window at the stars. And one little girl said, "You know, Jane Crowfoot got a letter from her pastor this week, and it had the strangest address on it. It said, 'Miss Jane Crowfoot, Crowfoot's Corner, such and such a county, New Hampshire, the United States of America, the continent of North America, the Western Hemisphere, the planet Earth, the solar system, the universe, the mind of God.' That was the address. And you know, the postman brought it just the same." Yes, that's the address of all of us. And worship restores that relation. But we did not create that. It's from God. A little girl went home from church, a Sunday school, one day, so a minister friend says. And she said, "Mother, we learned a prayer. It said, 'Our Father, which art in New Haven, how did he know my name?'" Yes, she lived in New Haven, but I think she had caught something there. Maybe she misunderstood the words. But God is wherever we are, New Haven, and He knows our name. And with Donald Bailey, we might pray, going out from a workshop such as this, "Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold on Thee. In this alone rejoice with all Thy mighty grasp of me." And then worship calls us to keep open the east window of divine surprise. You know, in these days when we think we've found out answers through science and other things, it's hard for us to realize that God may have some surprises for us, that He always works creatively and spontaneously. Haven't you sometimes dreaded an interview or encounter, or dreaded trying to work with someone, and you thought maybe you knew all the ways that that person would object, and yet somehow you found that God was there before you, working in that person's thoughts, some recalcitrant member who seems to open his heart? God has ways of working, even surprising ways. The little kindergartners sometimes sing, "Every day brings something new, some gift that God has sent to you. What will it be today?" And then they whisper, "What will it be today?" And every day we may feel that. And as we try to keep the east window open, may we dare to rejoice. The dear Negro lady said, "When the good Lord sends tribulation, you're supposed to tribulate. But when He sends joy, you're supposed to rejoice." Yes, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Let us not be afraid to. Sometimes these days when one talks about joy, there may be theologians who will label us shallow or liberal, but we're talking about something far deeper than just a shallow kind of peace of mind, and far deeper than any labels maybe. It pulses throughout the Word of God, rejoice. And Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." And worship maybe sets the spirit in motion where it's been in the doldrums before and says, "Be aware of God's glory and grace and rejoice in it and let your heart sing. What can you say but glory be when God breaks out in an apple tree? Now, we're not pantheists when we say that, but we're saying that God gives and that his creativity is abundant. And what can we say but glory be? Or in the beautiful music this morning, hallelujah. Aren't we thankful for that wonderful word? And maybe there may come a time again when we will dare to say amen. Alfred Lucock tells about experiences in life where he feels there should be an occasional oratorio. He came across that title in some music material, Occasional Oratorio. And he said so many experiences during the day call for that, where we need to ask the musician to rap with his baton and hold it in the air and then let our spirits sing. There is the legend about asking the angels who had rebelled from heaven what they missed most about heaven. And so the story goes, we miss most the sound of the trumpets in the morning. I wonder if our world isn't missing that. The dictionaries these days are so full of words like disintegration, destruction, words of disorganization and hurt and estrangement and alienation and barriers and darkness. We need the sound of the trumpets in the morning as we have never perhaps needed them before. And worship calls us to the trumpet sound as we go out to try to witness. It says in the scripture that the Spirit of the Lord entered into Gideon, and Gideon blew a trumpet. That is the call of worship, that our God is able, and that we want to let the world know that he is, and that we believe that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. And so we go forth not as Scrooges before love entered old Scrooge's heart at Christmas time, but with a song and with love, and with a trumpet call. Olin Stockwell, as he tells about his experiences with God in Red China, says that even though he didn't know when he might be called up and put before a firing squad there in the Red prison camp, yet somehow the Spirit of God was amazingly with him. He couldn't explain how. And he said that he was moved to write little funny poems, little limericks, and the Red captors thought that they were some strange kind of code and tried to decipher what they meant. Well, there was no code except the joy of the living faith, and that is greater and an answer to all twisted and tortuous and half ideas such as communism. We don't know what will happen to us in the years ahead, but we do know who, and with him we can move forward with a song in our hearts. Then worship calls us to hallow the daily round of life. You know, in the Old Testament, there was no sharp division between the sacred and the secular. We're told that there's no word for religion in the Old Testament. Why? Because it was all religious. There was no way of dividing. To the insight of the Hebrew people, life was whole and holy. And the only way to restore wholeness and holiness today would be to see it as one, not divided, material, spiritual, physical, religious, no, but as hallowed all. The word for wholeness in English, the Anglo-Saxon derivation, is the same as health and heal and hail. It's glorious to think of the call to see life whole again. The Hebrews thought of food and food laws as under God. They had such a sense of the divine presence that a traveler going down a dusty road might at any turn of the corner come upon divinity unawares, or might entertain the divine as strangers in hospitality. They had such a sense of the nearness of God, and yet the great righteousness of God that exalteth a nation. And again, we need that wholeness of view a God who is over all of life and who can hallow all of life and help us see it differently. And Jesus, of course, did that. He did not divide life. He did not take what later was the Greek view of the separation, the dualism, but to him it was whole. And how practical and how down to earth and real Jesus was when he spoke of going to fill the water pots or go wash in the pool of Siloam or take up the bed and walk, the simple little things of every day. He spoke of grass and wind and rain and fig trees and fair weather and made it his delight to bring heaven and earth together. And yeast and bread and flax and cloth and eggs and fish and candles. See how the whole familiar world he most divinely handles. And we cannot follow him unless we too catch that spirit of the wholeness of life, its hallowed aspects. And so we go out into different vocations, such as homemaking and farming and transporting food, and maybe in the marketplace of buying and selling, and maybe in the law courts, and into international relations, and into the schoolroom, and the factory, and wherever we are, if it's a worthy vocation, we go to try to bring a hallowed aspect to the work, and to help those around us catch a new spirit, that it's not just crass materialism versus the spiritual, but that life is one. And I wonder if there can ever be a complete, full, glorious answer to a godless materialism that says life is all material and there's nothing more, unless we go the whole way and say, no, life is not material, but it is God's. I doubt if we can answer that idea by saying life is part material and go out after a lot of material things and look at them just as business and so on. And over here is religion separate, one day a week, with even business invading the Sabbath these days in our country in an alarming way. I doubt if a half idea will be enough to answer. The socialist says that the earth belongs to the many. The capitalist, that it belongs to those who have property. The communist, that it belongs to the mass. What does the Christian say? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And that is the glorious answer. And it's a full answer and a strong one. And it's an answer to live by and to help young people as they seek vocation under God. And we see the church vocations as serving all others. That is, as helping all those people who will go out into all the other walks of life to be more fully Christian as the church scattered into all those areas. The other day, our preacher boys at High Point College, about 80 of them, had the privilege of going out to a farm where a man entertained them. He has a little restaurant there in High Point as well as the farm. He doesn't have much education, but Dave is a radiant Christian fellow, and he appreciates what God has done for him, and he wanted to do something for the preacher boys, so he gave them a great big hamburger dinner, and free of charge, and you can imagine how they ate and enjoyed it. And Dave then took up a freshly starched apron, such as he wore in his little restaurant. And he told his life history, how when he was a little orphan boy, a Greek restaurant owner had taken care of him, took him in, gave him a job, but more than that, gave him a thought of God and a thought of how when he fed people, he was working with Jesus, who offered food to people on so many occasions. And then Dave put on his apron there with the preacher boys, and he said, every morning when I put my apron on, I pray that God may help me make people happy all during the day. Somehow that apron became holy to us. It was as holy as a vestment, as a robe. Dave is truly ministering where he is. And then worship calls us to follow the great master who gave his daily life. We speak of Jesus giving his life on that Good Friday, but he gave his daily life, the seconds, the moments, the joy of it. His body was daily broken, the energies of it, the circulation of the blood, which gave him energy and enabled his mind to understand, and those deep brown eyes to look out so understandingly and compassionately at people. His body was broken daily. His blood was shed daily for people. And he chose it that way, you know. He said he came that the poor might hear and that the blind might come to see and the people who were crippled might be helped. And so on, the little simple everydayness of it all. And that judges us, doesn't it? Worship calls us to follow him into the everyday. We're told that our bodies are composed of the same chemical constituents as the dust of the earth, something like iron, magnesium, sulfur, phosphorus, and so on, carbon, and the same formula as the stars out yonder. We're a part of God's universe, and yet he's breathed into us the breath of life. And when we're alive, our blood circulates, we have energy. For what are our energies broken daily? Our master shows us the way. We look at him as we draw near in one of those crowds and we see him smiling at a person that maybe hadn't had a smile from any human being for a long time, one of the down and outs. We see those deep eyes looking searchingly into a person who was trying to find himself, such as Peter. Poor wishy-washy Peter, but Jesus' deep eyes saw more than Peter even saw in himself. And Jesus' smile warmed it to life and said, "Peter, you're gonna be my rock." And Peter finally became sturdy and strong because Jesus saw that image in him. Many young people don't have a very clear self-image. They don't know what they're like, what they can be or do. And they need some help. They need eyes that look out and say, "You can with God's help." All of us do. All ages in the church need a sense of vocation, that our daily energies may be poured out for God. And then Jesus gave on that Good Friday. It was more of the same spirit of self-giving. And we're called in worship to the difficult adventure. I'm not sure that we can do it. I'm not sure I can anyway. But the difficult adventure of not simply standing facing him on the cross, looking at him, or selfishly saying, "He did this for me." But maybe we're called to the adventure of standing alongside him, looking out the same way he's looking out. And we sense his outgoing spirit and his love even there, where he looks at the mother who's going to be lonely and says, "Here is a young orphan boy. Will you look after him, mother? And John, here's your mother. Won't you look after her?" And their grief would be helped by looking after each other. He knew that. And Jesus looked out over the people and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing." That outgoing love broke the sound barrier of hate for all time. As we stand alongside, knowing that in us is still pulsing the energy of life through our dust, can we look out forgivingly? Can we look out lovingly and caringly? Worship calls us to that adventure. Dr. Albert Schweitzer tells us when he was a little boy, I guess others have told this about him, that there was one little boy in the class that seemed weak and not strong, and some of them made fun of him. But Albert realized that the little boy didn't have much broth to eat. And he said he couldn't quite swallow the nice warm broth that he had as a preacher's son, knowing that other little boy didn't have. In such compassion is something of the broken body and blood of Jesus come alive again. A new kind of transubstantiation, we might say. Dr. Tillich tells about a Swedish nurse in World War II, Elsa Brandström, and how she ministered so wholeheartedly. Dr. Schweitzer tells in his Nobel Peace Prize address of a little book that he feels is the most significant document of this century, a tiny little book in German, a book of letters of people behind concentration barbed wire or people caught in the war, refugees and others, who went out of their way to befriend somebody of the enemy. An amazing book, which shows what the power of God can do to break the sound barriers of hate, even in a world such as ours. And so let us take heart. Our God is able, and he calls us through worship to our vocation. And worship is not a program. It's not something where we're a spectator, but where we reach up to be grasped by the hand of God, and then to have the hand of our elder brother, our master, pointing yonder toward where he would have us go. And we feel something of his compassion. We pray, Lord, give us eyes that we may see, lest we, as some folks will, should pass by someone's Calvary and think it just a hill. No longer can we be crass and unfeeling, but we are called to compassion and to self-giving and to service. A friend of mine took his little 9-year-old girl to a movie when The Robe was being shown. And the little girl was very tender-hearted, as children are. And as Jesus was going up the hill with the cross in the picture, the little girl was crying. And a lady, very well dressed, right back of her, put her hand on her shoulder and said, "Don't cry, little girl. Don't cry. It's just a show." And after it was all over, and as they were going out, the little girl reached up her hand to her father's and said, "Daddy, isn't it too bad that lady didn't know? It wasn't just a show." Oh, great Father, call us to our vocation, and may our joy, our faith, our hope, our love respond wholeheartedly to thee. And wilt thou work through our thoughts and our hands, that thy love may be known and thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We would thank thee for this marvelous fellowship thou hast created here. We would pray for thy guidance, that drivers may be safe, and that all may be taken into posts of service, blessed by thee to be a blessing. And wilt thou be near all with whom we work, and who in turn work with others, that in chain reacting, thy love may circle the earth. We thank thee, our Father. Amen.